We're glad you're back tonight. We're going to turn in our Bibles to our study in 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. Be looking at verses 19 to 22. We're talking about false teachers tonight. The title of the message is The Dog to His Vomit. You say, ooh, gross. And it is gross. If you've ever seen it, it's really gross. But it's a reality, and that term is found, that phrase is found even in this passage. And so it comes from the text itself. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. In chapter 2, Peter issues a warning, you recall, a warning that there are many teachings that are contrary to the Word of God, to what the apostles had been preaching, and there are hordes of false teachers to teach them. The false teachers he describes to us, I'll just review real quickly, concerning the Bible, they either deny it altogether, or they add to it, or they detract from it, or they twist it to fit what they want to teach. They take everything out of context. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, they despise His Lordship. They deny His glories, the attributes of the Lord Jesus. Concerning their motives, they are led by the appetites of the flesh, and they seek only their own pleasure and their own gain. Concerning their method, they obtain a following by a give-them-what-they-want approach. They're ear ticklers. They tickle people's ears so they can then scratch them. They tell them what they want to hear, what makes them interested, and then they feed them their lies. Their end, the Bible tells us, that they are reserved unto the day of judgment. Peter compared them to Balaam, you recall. Balaam is mentioned several times in the New Testament, in 2 Peter that we've seen already, in Jude 11 and Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. We saw how Balaam gave advice to Balak, how to cause the children of Israel to stumble when God would not allow him to put a curse on them for Balak. We must be aware of the doctrine of Balaam in our day, we said. Tried to make that real practical. We have to be aware because it teaches that you should never look above the realms of reason. There are Christians saying that now. Christian scientists, they call themselves. It has to be reasonable. It has to be confirmed by science before it's truth. Well, that's not truth. It's truth, and whether you can confirm it or not, God said it, so you just need to keep working until you get it figured out and understand what He said. Our minds must function on a horizontal plane only. It's like a game of chess. You know, there's the length and the width. And this doctrine teaches that the here and now takes precedent over the eternal. It teaches that gifts of God can be used to better ourselves, to benefit ourselves. It teaches that light and darkness can coexist. The doctrine of Balaam teaches that good can be overcome with evil. It teaches that the dividends paid for sin are a worthy reward. It teaches that one should move to the top of the human affairs ladder and step on anybody that gets in the way. All of that's kind of the philosophy of Balaam, and you can see it in the things that are said about him in Scripture, which was our purpose in prior weeks. In the latter part, though, of chapter 2, Peter reveals how these false teachers pervert true Christian liberty. Now, what is Christian liberty? What is Christian liberty? That's a good thing to think about. It's kind of a two-sided coin. There's Christian liberty. We're free from sin to serve God. That's Christian liberty, right? And then we have liberty to do certain things in Christ. That's what other people like to talk about. And these just pervert the whole idea of Christian liberty in any way. Peter compares those who listen to them to the dog returning to his vomit. Those are his words. So we're going to begin tonight in that little section that takes us through this last little episode with the false teachers, beginning in verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. So while they, that is the false teachers, promised them, that is their hearers, liberty. That's what we're talking about. Similar to the way that Satan talked to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember that? For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He fed them this teaching. You say, well, was it a lie? No, they did know good from evil, didn't they? They did know good from evil, and that's the way God is. So it was kind of like a lie just blanketed in Bible facts. God told them not to eat so that they would not die. They died when they partook of the fruit, and Satan didn't say anything about that. The serpent did not. So it's the same type of teaching. For liberty, these false teachers espouse freedom from authority, all authority, including God's, and freedom from the moral laws of God. That's what they call freedom. I've mentioned names over the years of people who write books, and they're on the internet, and they want people to get, it seems like they want them to have as much liberty in Christ as they can possibly have. Feel like you can do lots of things in Christ, and you don't need to be so stick in the mud. You don't need to be so legalistic with your life. And they push them as close to the line as they possibly can without just telling them to all out sin. But what happens when you get close to the line? You trip and you fall over sometimes. And so a lot of people fell over. They took it overboard. They went too far with the liberty espoused by the false teachers or the teachers of liberality. And similar teachings are often espoused by teachers of our days. They will say things like, a Christian can choose the life work that suits him. God wouldn't have you give up everything to go to the mission field. Well, he would, wouldn't he? He's asked a number of people to give up everything and go to the mission field. And many of them report, I would have it no other way. It was not a sacrifice for me to come to the mission field where God wants me. I would rather be here in the center of his will than anywhere in the world outside of his will. And I believe they meant it. And many of them have said that. These teachers will say a Christian can wear anything as long as they feel like it's appropriate for the situation. They can wear anything. Well, that's a pretty broad statement. That's a pretty loose statement. A Christian can listen to whatever kind of music that he likes as long as it has Christian lyrics or no lyrics at all. Well, that's not true either. Music is a language. Music communicates. Without lyrics, music communicates. And if you don't believe that, I'd like to talk to you because I can prove it to you. I can prove it to you that you can listen to music and it will communicate to you and it'll change your mood without any lyrics. As a matter of fact, you can take the melody and the harmony away and just use the rhythm, and that communicates. And I would demonstrate, but that's not my purpose tonight. Please understand that Christians need to give heed to the Word of God pertaining to what they listen to. And it needs to be godly. It needs to be God-honoring because you are the body of Christ. You, individually, and we, collectively, are the body of Christ. These teachings keep people from Christ. They get caught up in the liberality and in the movement and the social aspects of Christianity, and they never find the Savior himself. These teachings keep Christians from the abundant life that Christ came to provide for them because they're living right on the line, dabbling in sin here and dabbling in sin there. So their false teachings, which they claim are liberating, actually bind rather than release. And that's what Peter's message is here. You want to be all bound up? Listen to the false teachers. Listen to those people who make a Christianity whatever you want to do. God loves you. And they're radio preachers and they're television preachers and internet preachers. And that is their message. liberality in Christ. Their false teachings, which they claim are liberating, will actually bind. How do we know that? How do we know that? The next phrase in verse 19 says, they themselves are servants of corruption. So they here means those who promise liberty. We're talking about the false teachers, of course. They're like the 350-pound man that sells diet books. Well, you want one? They are like the slaves who themselves are trying to tell others how to get out of slavery, but they're slaves. That's the analogy that Peter's using here in this. They are, look at it, servants of corruption. The word servants is doulos, a bond slave. Metaphorically, it's one who is devoted to another to the disregard of his own interest. In other words, you live for that other individual. These false teachers are doulos. They are committed to a cause, to a person, to a philosophy. They're servants of corruption. Corruption is phora, F-phora, in the Greek. In the context, it means moral decay, evil, lustful habits. It also means, in other contexts, destruction and such the like. So servants of corruption they are. They are servants of corruption. That means they're slaves to sin, these false teachers. This is not my word. This is what God says about them. They're slaves to sin. They're unsaved then, right? Slaves to sin. They're unsaved. Jesus spoke of them over in John chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So they're bound, but the Son can make you free. Paul speaks of the servants of sin. He speaks of being delivered from the bondage of corruption. Same word as used in our text here for corruption, same Greek word. He says in Romans 8:21, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption." Same thing. The creature, God's creation, mankind will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Peter has already used this word a couple of times in chapter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Escaped the corruption that is in the world. So if they're servants to that corruption, certainly not saved. He uses it again here in our text, or just before, last week, verse 12. "But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." Okay? So the same word every time, same Greek word. Why are these false teachers, and we could add, and their followers, why are they slaves to sin? Look at the last part of the verse. "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage." See it? It's a moral law. The moral law of God. "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." Of whom? The Greek word for whom does not have to be an individual. It could be a thing. It could be an idea. Richard Lenski says one can be defeated and enslaved by something as well as by someone. So the word does not require that it's a person. So this is a simple statement of fact, and it's true in every realm, whether it's the physical or the spiritual or the emotional realm. Other scriptures confirm it as well. Listen to this, Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether to sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So if you are overcome, if you yield to a certain thing, then you become a servant to that. Are you content to be a servant? Yeah. So who do we yield to? Because that will be our master. We yield to Christ. We yield to the Spirit of God, because you can't serve two masters, right? We learned. You can't serve two masters. You can only serve one. So you have to yield to the right master, and our master is our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Things, isms, organizations, people can bring us under their power when we yield to them. And that's what Peter is saying. So anyone or anything by which we are overcome becomes our master. We could be overcome by drugs. We could be overcome by alcohol. We could be overcome with smoking or promiscuity. There could be an author that we just sort of fall for, or a teacher, or a preacher, a pastor. And you can come under the pastor's spell. God help us. I hope he strikes me dead before that could happen at Corinth Baptist Church. Because we don't yield to, you don't yield to pastors. You yield to the Lord Jesus. He's in charge. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He gets the glory. He calls the shots because he's called Lord. Lord. Verse 20 of our text says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein or overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." So we'll break that down a little bit. First part says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Who are they here? They. They are those who have knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he says, but it doesn't look like they know him personally. They have knowledge, but they don't know him personally. It's the same, they is the same as them in verse 19. Obviously, he's talking about those who listen to these false teachers. The victims of the false teachers could be you, could be me. Are they genuinely saved? No. No, they're not genuinely saved. Well, it says they have knowledge of the Lord. Yeah, they have knowledge of him, but they're not generally saved. And the text bears that out. Just keep watching. They have heard of Christ and have become somewhat religious. Let's call them reformed. They're reformed. A new way of life. A new group of people to hang around. A new rules to live by. They're reformed. Perhaps the Spirit of God has actually convicted them of their sin, and they are making an effort to do better. To do better in life. But they were sought out by the false teachers, and they've been converted back to corruption. They've been converted back to corruption. If they were saved, they lost their salvation. But we know that's not possible, because the Bible's very plain on that. So they're unsaved people. Satan is enlisting people to join these false teachers as followers to become teachers themselves. He's not looking for a born-again believer who is close to the Lord, walks with the Lord, lives in the light, has his devotions and her devotions every day, and it just in love with the Lord. He's looking for the individual who they're thinking about religious things. They're sort of committed to going to church and talking to Christians, but who are not yet committed. I would say they're sticky, but they're not stuck yet. You understand what I'm saying? They haven't settled in and accepted the truth. His desire, Satan's desire, and the false teacher's desire, for that matter, is to show him a better way. It looks a lot like what he's been thinking. you know, kind of the clean life and the Christian life and the church life, but this way looks a little easier, a little more freedom, a little more leverage here. I can do more. I can be myself more, because the false teacher tells them that. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The false teacher's telling them, yeah, go to church. Go to church, be a Christian, but don't go to one of those. Don't go to one of those stick-in-the-mud churches like that one up in Corinth, Maine. Go to a church where they're not so legalistic. Go to a church where they give you a little freedom to make your own choices. And by the way, I'm not saying you don't make your own choices here, but you make good choices, right? Because we believe the Word of God. He shows them a better way, and his way is attractive because it looks easier. So when a religious but lost person is influenced by these false teachers and takes his leave of God's authority and God's moral laws, then, verse 20, they are again entangled therein, into the pollutions of the world. They're overcome by them, and by whatever a person is overcome, he becomes the servant to that thing, that teaching, that person, whatever it might be. So he's overcome. What they had thought to escape has become their master. I wish I could think of a really good illustration, and it almost comes to mind, things that have happened, but I just can't grab it. They become slaves to what they are overcome by. And the verse says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. These religious but lost who have believed the lies of the false teachers, which are of the devil, are worse off now than before they were reformed. Back when they were just living in sin openly. They're worse off now than then, he says, because their newfound religious knowledge, their understanding of Christian freedom, their understanding of it is sort of become a license to sin. It eliminates the guilt. They don't feel guilty because somebody tells them that what they want to do is okay. They were more likely to find the right path when they had walked in sin without the truth than in sin and have false truth. They're more likely to find the right path while they're walking in sin without truth than someone who's walking in sin with a false truth, who thinks he understands, who thinks she thinks she's on the right path. She thinks she's doing right, but she's not looking at this. She's listening to that and this. Peter expounds upon this idea in the next verse, in verse 21, and it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. The holy commandment delivered unto them. What's the holy commandment? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The truth of God as it was presented to them by the apostles. But these who have abandoned the truth for a lie had actually been recipients of the truth. They had heard the truth, but they rejected it for love of the philosophy, the teacher, the book, whatever it might be. Why would it be better for these enlightened unbelievers to have never heard? Why? Do you believe there'll be degrees of punishment in hell? There's biblical evidence of that. You can turn, if you like, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 15. We'll look at several verses in Matthew so you can walk along. Degrees of punishment in hell. Well, I don't get real excited about talking about this, and I won't be dogmatic with somebody who doesn't like it, but explain the verse. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 15, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." More tolerable in the day of judgment. All rejectors, but more tolerable for one than the other. And you just keep following. Chapter 11 and verse 20. 11:20, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for thee." Flip over to chapter 23, verse 14. The woes pronounced on the Pharisees. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore shall ye receive the greater damnation." What do those phrases mean? What do they mean? Well, if there are a hotter part of hell or whatever it might be, I don't know exactly how to describe that. We know that Christ taught in a parable the principle of to whom much is given, can you finish? Much will be required. In Luke chapter 12, he said, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." You expect more out of some people because they're trained, because they're paid, because of whatever. They've been given more and they have to be responsible for what they've been given. That's a principle. It's applicable both to the saved and to the lost. It could be used to support either degrees of punishment in hell or the extent of reward when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. To whom much is given, much is required. What's the point here? The person who never knew the truth will not be punished as severely as one who knew it well and at last rejected it. Now, if you're not saved, that would be you or me, right? Because we've heard a lot of truth. And we're responsible for what we've heard. Did you hear that? We're responsible for what we know, for what God has taught us. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Because God gives us all of this truth. He gives us this word and we digest it and we understand it and we can explain it to others, and yet we are not obedient to the word ourselves. Oh, that's dangerous. Not that we'll lose our salvation, but we'll lose reward as believers. These who had not been saved, they'll lose their opportunity and they'll be judged more harshly because they knew more. Am I putting words in the mouth of the Lord to say this? I don't think so. This verse could not in any wise be true if it were talking about believers, because to be a believer in heaven without any rewards would be better than being in hell, being in hell fire, in the flames of hell as an unbeliever. Verse 22, our last verse. He says of these, "But it happened unto them," these victims of the false teachers, "it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallow in the mire." The proverb. What is a proverb? Well, we've got a book of them, right? They're defined as short, pithy sayings with a spiritual meaning. Pithy, forcefully written or forcefully communicated, these sayings of the Lord. And what's this proverb that Peter's referring to? Well, it's actually Proverbs 26:11. It says, "And a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." That's the proverb. But let's look at Peter's words here. "The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." A dog and a sow are both unclean animals, according to the law. Perhaps one of the evidences that these people here, these victims, are not saved people who fell from God's grace, but they're reformed. I like that word, reformed, because you can use it in so many ways. In the proverb, the animals had been cleaned up. They had been reformed, right? The pig and the dog and the sow, they had been reformed, cleaned up, but they still act like a dog and a sow, given the right circumstances. They respond according to their character. The pig gets hot and he goes back to his wallow. And I'm not going to talk about the dog because that's disgusting. But the same idea. So the animals are reformed. In the case of man, he might be cleaned up. He might be reformed, but he's still an unsaved man with a sinful nature. And given the right circumstances, he's going to act according to his sinfulness, not according to his reformation. Because he's still got a sin nature. He's a slave to sin. And he can't actually help himself altogether. The only hope for a sinful man is not to be reformed. It's not reform, but reborn. Right? To be reborn. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new." We have a different nature. We still have the remnants of the old nature, but we have a different nature, a new nature, the character of Christ embedded in our hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit. Matthew actually provides a great illustration for this. Just listen. This is Matthew 12:43-45. "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none." This is talking about the unclean spirit. "Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished." It's all cleaned up. "Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." So Matthew concurs. Do you hear it there? Same message. Same message, same thoughts. So let me sort of summarize and conclude. You and I have heard the gospel, and we've been obedient to the gospel. God holds us responsible when we hear the gospel to responsibly appropriate its truth to ourselves by faith, the gospel. It would be better to have never heard the gospel than to hear and never believe, according to Peter, who is according to God. It'd be better just not to hear than to hear and never believe, because you're responsible for what you hear. Doesn't mean you don't go to hell if you never heard the gospel, because Romans 1 tells us that's not the case. You can look up into the stars of heaven and know that God is eternal and He's omnipotent. And if you'll believe that and desire more, He'll give you more, I believe. He might send Philip to talk, a Philip to the Ethiopian we talked about this morning. It might be that. So beware, true Christian liberty is freedom from sin to serve God, but some would have you to believe that it's freedom from God's authority and God's moral law, just to kind of do your own thing. You can be a Christian and still have fun. You can drink a little bit. You can do this. You can do that. I should not start naming things because, well, maybe I should, but I won't. What's your thing? Is Christ happy with you? Is he happy with your life, with your language, with your thoughts? We ought to ask ourselves. But you can find somebody somewhere who's written a book that agrees with what you do. And they'll promote it to you. And you can get it and you can pat your foot and you will be a victim. And you will become bound by the thing that you allow. So says Peter. So says God. Those who promote this false liberty are the same that would bind you eternally to the sins that have already condemned you. So people who are unsaved, Satan's trying to get them in a situation to where they're satisfied with what they have. And they're bound to the sin that's already condemned them. Reformation will not solve the problem of sin, though. Reformation, in the end, causes a person to have a false hope. A hope based upon their own works. They make their own list of rules and they live by the rules and say, well, what a good boy am I? Doesn't work that way. We're judged by God's rules. Reformed people die religious and they're cast into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You have to have Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by Him. The only hope for the sinner is Jesus Christ. The only hope for our nation is Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody tell you differently. It's not a politician. It's not a party. It's Jesus Christ. That's the only hope for America. He's the only salvation for the world. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. This is 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. God allows me to partake of His nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. How's it possible? Jesus. Only Jesus. Aren't you glad you know Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad somebody told you? Don't you wish everybody knew? Let's tell everybody. What do you say? Let's tell everybody. Everybody we can. Everybody the Lord gives us opportunity to tell. Tell them with a tract if that's all you can do. But tell them. Speak a word in season. You'll be surprised at how the Lord will fill your heart and your mind and your mouth if you'd be willing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the truth, for your word. I thank you for the blessing, Lord, it is to understand and to apply to our lives. Help us to do that, Lord. We're creatures of emotion, and we're bound by time, and we watch our clocks, Lord, to see what's next, what we need to do next. I pray that we'll seek first your kingdom and seek first your righteousness. And Lord, trust you to provide all the other things that are important to us, but right after the trumpet sounds, we won't care at all. Help us to put attention. Give attention to those things, Lord, that when the trumpet sounds will be the most important things of our life that's now behind us, our earthly life. I pray, dear Father, that your will would be accomplished now in the heart of every life, in mine, Lord, in ours. In Jesus' name, amen.